You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Good morning, church. My name is Bin. I'm the pastor of Sun Life here. I just thought I'll mention to anyone who would love to be in front of the camera and be part of church news, because I realized there were like four segments of me on church news with all four different haircuts. And I thought maybe we got to get some different fresh faces on the screen. So if that is you and you can be willing to be filmed, we would love to meet you. Can I just remind you, on Saturday the 10th of September, it's our discipleship conference. We're all about making disciples. Now, if you haven't registered, please do. I don't know whether it is possible. I don't know whether the tech guys can actually put up the QR code. I didn't prep you before, but if you've got the QR code, just put it up there. If you haven't, don't stress out. Oh, wow, they're good. Oh, the tech guys are amazing here. Look, get your camera phone out, scan the QR code, and be part of our discipleship conference. It's a Saturday week, and it's a whole day, a lunch included. Three great speakers, and then we've got a panel, and we've got a breakout session, and it's great. I've been told at Sun Life Church there's around 70 to 80 of us going here, so let's get it to 100. There's already around 700-800 people in total going along, so it's going to be a great conference. It's held at FCC because it's a big venue, so I would love for you to join us there on Saturday, the 10th of September. All right, so QR code there, scan that, and hopefully you're part of that. That's out of the way. We are going through the book of Mark, right? And we're tracking through the book of Mark. And if you may know that Mark has this agenda where it's about the identity of Jesus. Yeah? It's like, who is this Jesus? Because when Mark wrote this, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to help the people figure out who is this Jesus. Yeah, and at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, if you remember, at the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, we know that the gospel is about Jesus, the Son of God. So Mark kind of disclosed it at the very, very beginning. Now, for us as readers today, we know who Jesus is. But for the original audience, they're trying to figure out who is this Jesus. There are 16 chapters in Mark, and we're right now at chapter 8, right in the middle. And it's right in the middle, right, where Jesus actually says that I am the true Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one that the Old Testament prophets were prophesizing about. It's me, all right? And so this morning, right, I titled the message, Jesus, the True Messiah. So if you have your Bible, turn with me now to Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. If you have the church app, get the church app open because the notes are there for you to take notes. There are three things I want to teach us all from this morning's passage here about Jesus, the true Messiah. Number one, Jesus, he's our personal Messiah. He has to be your personal Messiah. He can't be mine. He must be your personal Messiah. Number two, Jesus is our uncompromising Messiah. He doesn't compromise. And number three, Jesus, our worthy Messiah. He is worth it. All right? And that's where we're going this morning. So I'm going to pray and invite God's Spirit to be our great teacher. And let's really open up our minds, our hearts to receive the Word of God and leave this place loving the true Messiah even more. Let me pray. Father God, I pray now that you would just help me to expound your word. You know the week that I've had, you know what's going on, and I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, you be our great teacher. That God, you would just use me to speak your word. Yeah, your word with accuracy, Lord, with passion, with clarity, and that your people would leave this morning hearing from you and loving Jesus more and knowing that they are following the true Messiah. Would you bless us in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, are we good to go? Your Bible's open? All right. Jesus, our personal Messiah. Look with me in verse 27 to 30. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples. So he's asking the 12, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "Well, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he, that's Jesus, asked the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ," which means you're the Messiah, you're the chosen one. And he, that's Jesus, strictly charged them, the disciples, to tell no one about him. We stop right there. Here's the setting here. Now, there should be a map here. They're now in the top region, right north of the Sea of Galilee. The Bible tells us they're in the villages of Caesarea Philippi. At the very, very top, near the border of Syria, they're in Gentile territory. This is the furthest north that Jesus and his disciples have traveled, preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God. And at this point, right, Jesus looks to his disciples and says, "Hey, fellas, gents, what are the people saying about me? What are the people around here claiming who am I?" And they say, "Well, Lord, they are saying that you're John the Baptist." Because remember, John the Baptist was beheaded, and there was this thinking that he'll come back to life. And so people thought that this is the reincarnation of John the Baptist. And they said, "Well, others say that you're Elijah." Now, we know our Bible, in the Old Testament, Elijah was taken away in a whirlwind. He never experienced death. And there was Jewish thinking that one day Elijah would come back. And they thought that maybe this Jesus is the reincarnation of Elijah. And then some said, "Well, you're the other prophets. You could be Abraham. You could be Moses. You could be Joshua." And then Jesus says, "Okay, what about you? You're my followers. You're my apprentices. You're my disciples. I want to ask you, the 12 of you, who do you say I am?" And at this point, Peter, good old Peter, he's the first to jump in and he says, "You're the Christ." And the word Christ here, Christos in the Greek, is the Messiah. You are the one that everyone has been anticipating. You're the chosen one. You are him. And then the text tells us, Jesus says, "Be quiet. Don't tell anyone. This is not the right time to reveal and disclose my identity." In other words, Peter, you got it right. I am he. I am the Messiah. Friends, I want you right now to take this moment and ask yourself the question, who is Jesus to you? To you. Forget what others are saying to you about Jesus. Put your friend's faith aside. Put your parents' faith aside. Put your pastor's faith aside. Who is Jesus to you? I guarantee you one day, you and I will stand before God and you will have the same questions asked. Who is Jesus to you? I 100% guarantee you that there will be a day that you will stand before God as judge and he's going to ask the very same question, who is Jesus to you personally? I don't say, "Well, my pastor tells me Jesus is this," or my mom and dad tells me Jesus is this. No, no. Personally, is he your Messiah? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? You see, there's this passage in the Bible which haunts me. You may know this passage. In Matthew 7:21, go there. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." I mean, you read that passage and it should haunt you. Like, Lord, right? When we say that Jesus is Lord, we are saying that he's master. He is ruler. He is owner. That everything that I have, everything that you have, right? My life, my family, my future, my finances, my children, every fiber of me, if He is Lord, belongs to Him. That means that everything that I do in this lifetime, I want to run it by Him. Because He's Master and He's Lord. And Jesus says, not everyone who says, oh, your Lord, your Master will enter into the kingdom of God, except those who are willing to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. You understand this, right? That when He is Lord, Jesus is Lord, He's Master, you want to do everything that He is doing. You want to be like Him. Which means if you know Jesus, He's all about doing the will of the Father. Therefore, if Jesus is doing the will of the Father, you and I who are following Him should want to be like Jesus and do the will of the Father. Not because we must. No. Because we want to. Not because it's a duty. No. It's because it's a delight, because Jesus has done everything to save us with His blood. Because He died for us, He's ransomed us and redeemed us. Therefore, if He is my Master and everything that I have, even my life, belongs to Him, I want to be like Him. I want to do the things He's doing. And if He's all about the Father's will, me too. And when you do that, He is really Lord, Lord. You understand that? And so I ask you this question, is Jesus your Master? Is He your owner? Is He your ruler? Is He the one that you want to follow and you're following well? Friends, let me just teach you this as well, that your salvation and my salvation has two dimensions. There is a corporate dimension. When we come together like this here, this is very beautiful. We need to come together corporately as the people of God, followers of Jesus, family. Why? So that we encourage each other, so that we be with each other, so that we remind each other to keep following Jesus, that we include each other into the family of God. I mean, I would love to be part of a church, which is, I believe, this church here, that if you are new here and you're here for the first time, this church is very different to the local footy club down the road, or the RSL down the road, or the Bingos club. No, this is the family of God, that we want to include you into this family. Hey, come and meet my family. Hey, we're going out for lunch. Why don't you come and join me? I'll introduce you to some new people. This is the family of God. We need this. This is very important, because this helps us with our journey in following Jesus. But there's also a personal component in following Jesus, that we need to be able to grow personally with Jesus. That's why the text says this, that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Go with me to Philippians 2:12. Paul says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I don't have too much time to expound this verse here, but let me say this. When you read this verse here, it doesn't mean that you're not saved and you got to work on your salvation. I have heard so many people interpret the verse like that. That is so wrong. All right? What this verse talks about is that Paul is saying, I'm not with you anymore, church. So now, in my absence, you got to keep exploring, experiencing, and enjoying this salvation that God has given to you. You got to work it out. It's a gift from God. Therefore, explore that gift, experience that gift, enjoy that gift, and it has to be done individually. Do you understand that? Let me give you an example here. Just recently, my wife and I, we celebrated our 20th anniversary. Woohoo! And I purchased Tran, this massage package, right? Complete body massage, facial. It's like 2 hours worth of pampering. Fellas, listen to me. Keep that in mind, all right? You will thank me later on, all right? All right, now anyhow, imagine Tran said to me, I don't want to enjoy it. I don't want to explore and experience it. You can do it for me. Sure. And imagine I took the voucher and I went and I had the whole body massage and the facial, and I finished the 2 hour plus treatment, and I said to Tran, honey, it was amazing. It was like the best experience, you know. They put this thing on my face, the gel, and all the wrinkles are gone now, and I look young like the day you first laid your eyes upon me, you know. Imagine that. Well, Tran is not going to experience that. She's not going to enjoy that. I mean, she can probably kind of get the idea from my sharing. But for her to really enjoy that, she needs to experience it for herself. And that's what Paul is saying here in Philippians 2. That every one of us here, we have this personal element in our faith that we have to explore and experience and enjoy God's salvation ourselves personally. We can't depend this upon someone else's experience. You cannot say, well, I'm going to depend my journey on what takes place here 90 minutes on Sunday. Friends, 90 minutes here Sunday, it helps, but you still got to be able to experience God during the week. Like, you can't say, I'm going to depend my salvation based on a 30-minute talk from the preacher. I mean, it helps, but you've got to be able to hear from God yourself during the week. And you can't say, well, I'm going to depend my salvation on a worship experience with Jordan and his team. I mean, it helps, but you've got to be able to worship God yourself when there's no one around. Do you understand that? There is this corporate, beautiful dimension when we grow together, but it has to be a personal dimension as well. That every one of us here have to know that Jesus is our personal Messiah. Not a friend's Messiah rubbed onto us. The pastor's Messiah rubbed onto us, or my parents' Messiah rubbed onto me. But we have to be able to experience him personally. And my prayer for you as your pastor is that on that day when you stand before him as judge and he says, who do you say is Jesus? You will say, he's my personal Lord. I know him. I enjoy him. Not just Sunday for 90 minutes, but every day. That we're talking together. We're having this amazing relationship. It's a great journey, and I'm keeping close steps with him, and I'm following him, and I'm doing the Father's will because I'm following him. We must have that personal relationship with the Messiah. Who is Jesus to you? And right now, if Jesus is still someone far, get around people who's going to help you follow him. But there must be a point where you must begin to explore and experience and enjoy Jesus for yourself. That we are no longer babies being fed by people, but we're able to feed for ourselves. Amen? So that's the first thing that we see here. The second thing is that Jesus is our uncompromising Messiah. Now the text gets a bit full on now. Look what happens now in verse 31 onwards. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's him, the Messiah, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Let's stop there. Now, immediately after his disclosure that he is the Messiah, he talks about his mission. This is my mission. And it was very shocking and offensive to the disciples. I mean, the Jewish people had this understanding that the Messiah would come and he would overturn the Roman Empire. The Messiah would come like a mighty warrior to fight the Roman Empire. In fact, the Messiah can't die, because why would God allow his chosen one to die? I mean, the Messiah must be victorious, not suffer. And so when they heard this, it was so offensive. All right? And look what happens next in verse 32 onwards. And Peter took him, that's Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him. That's harsh. This is a disciple rebuking a master, a rabbi. But turning and seeing his disciples, he, that's Jesus, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You know, the word rebuke here is very harsh. It's actually a word used to rebuke demons. So when they're casting out demons, they're using this word here. All right? It's the same word that we see Jesus using in Matthew 4 when he was in the wilderness, right? And tempted by Satan. And he would rebuke Satan, right? And so when Peter, right, was using this word, he was implying that Jesus got it all wrong. He was implying that the teaching of Jesus was satanic. It was like so evil, so wrong. But then what do we notice? Jesus rebuked Peter. And he's not calling Peter Satan. Listen carefully. He's not calling Peter Satan. He's not saying that Satan has possessed Peter, because we don't believe as Christians we can be possessed by Satan. We don't believe that. That's wrong. Because if Satan could possess you, then it means that Jesus who's in you is not greater than him outside of you. Remember that, right? Because the Spirit of God is in you. So Satan cannot possess you. But what Satan can do is he can influence you. And what we see right here is that he's influencing Peter. Peter's thinking was not in line with the thinking of God. And that's why, if you look carefully in the text, Jesus says, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Can you see that? See, his thinking was not in line. There was a conflict between Peter's thinking and God's thinking. And at that point in time, right, Peter wasn't following Jesus completely, but being influenced by Satan. The reason why Jesus used the word Satan right here, because if you know your Bible, the word Satan literally means adversary, all right? So Satan is always opposing God. Everything that God does, he's the opposite. He's the polar opposite, all right? So when our thinking is not in line with God's thinking, it's opposite. And at that point, you are not following Jesus. You're influenced by Satan. And that's scary. Because what that teaches us is this, is that Jesus wants your thinking to be completely his thinking. There's no compromise. You understand that, right? It's either God's thinking, and if it's not God's thinking, it's Satan's influence. And so right here in the text, what we see here is that Peter's thinking, there was a conflict with God's thinking. And Jesus says, if you're thinking like that, you're influenced by Satan. Friends, listen carefully. Near truth is far more dangerous than absolute error, because near truth is more believable. Do you understand that? That's very important for you to understand that, because sometimes in our Christian walk, we're influenced by Satan and we have a certain thinking which is not God's thinking, but it's close enough. And then we convince ourselves that it's okay because it's close enough. But what we see here in the text is that Jesus says, no, I want all of you or none of you. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't say, oh, that's close enough. Okay, that's good. No, no. He says that, no, I want you to have my mind. If you're that much off, it's not good enough. Leave it. Okay, let me teach you like this. Who, hands up, who grew up in the 90s? No one. Okay, great, hands down. Who remembered growing up in the 90s that you knew that downloading movies and music from the internet is illegal? Hands up, you knew that. Good, good, good. Hands up. Because everyone else was doing it. I mean, everyone else was doing it. Before, if you did it, it wasn't that bad. Because it's not like murder. It's not like theft. It's not like adultery. It's only downloading movies and music. And everyone else is doing it. It's okay. So hands up if you did that. Oh man, thank you for those who are so honest. For the rest of you, you got some serious business to do with God. But you know, sometimes, right, sometimes in our thinking, we say it's not that bad. It's not that bad because everyone else is doing it. And so we convince ourselves that our action is actually not that bad at all, and we just do it knowing that it's wrong. Is that right? Who's ever looked at a contract and then at the very end, it says tick the box if you read all the terms and conditions? Oh, just tick it anyway. Who's done that? Yeah, and you've never read anything. You get my point, right? And so Jesus says that I'm not compromising. It's all me or not me at all. And what we see right here, right, is that he wants you to have all of him. And that talks of holiness. Because when you have all of him and you're not compromising with the world, that's holiness. And many churches don't preach on holiness because we know that's very, very hard. But we have to keep being like Jesus. We've got to keep working on areas that is not holy. Right? Got to crucify those parts of our life. We've got to get rid of them and just keep pursuing holiness. Well, you know what? Peter, right, in this passage is rebuked by Jesus. And check out what Peter wrote years later on. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, this is the same Peter, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Look what he said. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Who wrote that? Peter. The one who had his thinking kind of a bit wrong. His thinking was in conflict with God's thinking. And for you and I today, friends, the challenge for us in pursuing a lifestyle following Jesus is to ask ourselves this question: are there areas that we need to say, I got to stop doing that? Because he doesn't compromise. He wants all of me or none of me. Is there an area where you go, yep, I've got to work on that? Because he wants all of me. Because I'll tell you right now, when we follow him, Satan wants to influence us. He wants to say, follow him with this area of your life, but that area, don't worry about it. It's okay. You're still following him, but this area here, don't worry about it. No, Jesus wants everything. You understand that, right? And so right now, if there's an area that you need to work on, ask him to help you. Ask him to help you so that you're pursuing holiness, that you're being more like Jesus, because he is an uncompromising Messiah. Amen? You got that? Okay. Let's continue on. And he says right now, point three is Jesus is our worthy Messiah. Verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciple, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, this is pretty full on because he says, if you want to consider following me, understand that it's not going to be easy. The text is very clear that following Jesus is not a walk in the park. If you hear someone preach and say, well, come on, follow Jesus because it's easy. It's going to be fun. Yeah. Look at this passage here. It's not easy. It's hard. The text says that you want to pursue Jesus. Number one, you must deny yourself. Number two, you must take up your cross. And number three, you must follow his ways. To deny yourself means to set aside your own agenda and have his agenda. That's what it means to deny yourself. In other words, it's always God's will over your will. To take up your cross means, well, I'm going to identify myself with Jesus because Jesus carried the cross to death. And so for me to take up my cross, it means that there are certain moments in my walk when it's not going to be comfortable, okay? It's going to be quite interesting, but I'm going to keep enduring and I'm going to keep following him even to the point of death. You see that? Now, to follow the ways of Jesus means to set aside my ways. I have certain ways that I want to pursue, but the text says that if I want to be a disciple of Jesus, I've got to follow his ways. Put my ways aside and follow his way. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And I'll tell you why. Because later on, you see there's a contrast between this path or that path. Let's read on. Verse 35 onwards. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And we stop there. You see the two-sided elements there? Look carefully in the text. It's you save or you're lost. It's in the text. Or it's life or it's death. You see that? Or it's honor or it's ashamed. There's a choice. There's a choice. And the world, right? The world will say this to us. Don't pick Jesus. He's not worth it. The world will say, pick me because it's better. Pick me because you don't have to deny yourself. Pick me because you don't have to pick up that cross. Pick me and you can follow your own ways and not the ways of Jesus. Pick me. That's what the world says. The world will say this, follow Jesus half-hearted. Just do the bare minimum. It's okay. Have one foot in Jesus, one foot in the world. It's better than not following Jesus at all. Have you heard those voices? The world will say, you know, coming to church is great on Sunday, only if you have time. Because we've got online now. The beach is calling. The world is saying, don't worry about joining a small group. Don't worry about a connect group. Because you're already in a group of four. You, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about it. I mean, the world is saying, don't worry about tithes and offering. Because the Sun Life Church is all online. No one sees. Maybe just a little bit here and keep a little bit for yourself. See, the world would say that. And all those examples there is really saying this. Don't follow Jesus because he's not worth it. The world is better. And so in the passage here, Jesus says, it's two-sided. You take a pick. You want to be found or be lost. You want life or you want death. You want honor or you'll be ashamed. You take your pick. And we've got to be very, very careful because we live in a world today where there's so much information out there. Social media, young people preaching to you. The world will say a lot of things. Don't pursue Jesus because he's not worth it. But I want you to know that Jesus is worthy. He is worth it. Look what Jesus says again. Look carefully in verse 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Friends, as your pastor, I want to encourage you to pursue Jesus because he is worthy. He's the worthy Messiah. Because when you pursue something other than Jesus, the Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. It does. Anything that you chase other than Jesus, it's an idol. It's a counterfeit God. And you know what idols do? Idols are very smart because idols starts off by saying, chase me because once you have me, I'll offer you the world. That's what an idol says. You think about it. Chase money, and once you have money, you have the world. Chase relationship, Because once you have a good relationship, you have the world. Chase career, chase your children's future, chase your fill in the blank. Anything other than Jesus the Messiah, it's an idol. And the idol says, if you have me, and once you grab hold of me, I offer you the world. But the reality is, once you have an idol, you don't have the world. You have nothing. Because the text says here that you can have the world, but you will lose your soul. And it's hard hitting. You know, I know of people, friends, I know of people who are no longer following Jesus today. Because when they were much younger, their parents did not invest in their spiritual journey. So sad. You know, I remember when I was leading young adults many years ago, I had a mother called me up and she said to me, Bin, stop encouraging my son to come to your gatherings. He's just got to uni and he's got a bright future ahead of him. He needs to study hard. He needs to get educated because there's a career path that he's on. And she said to me, and I won't forget that phone call, stop encouraging him to come to your gathering. The sad thing about the story is that around 7-8 years later, I get a phone call from the same mother who said to me, Bin, I need you to help me get my son back to church. You see, parents, and I'm speaking to parents right now here, be careful what the world is telling you. Jesus is not worth it. Your children's career, your children's future, your children's education, your children's interests, whether it's sports or dance or whatever, is worth more than Jesus. No. Jesus is the worthy Messiah. Invest in your children's spirituality now. Introduce them to Jesus now. Direct them to Jesus now. Because I guarantee you, he's worth it. Just this morning, I was praying with someone in my office. And I said to that person that even if you lose everything and you still have Jesus, he is worth it. He is the worthy Messiah. Pursue him, Sun Life Church. As your pastor, I want you to keep pursuing him. The Bible is very clear that if you follow him, yeah, it's going to cost you something. Yeah, it's costly. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up the cross. You have to follow his way. Yeah, that's going to cost you something. But you know what? The cost is not as great as the cost that Jesus gave up his life for you and for me. You understand that, right? And he's worth it. He's worth following. No matter how hard it is, keep following him. He's a worthy Messiah. Keep following him. And even if you are to lose your life for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus, you gain the world. Don't be someone who gains the world and lose their soul. Amen. So those three things again. Jesus, he's our personal Messiah. Is he your personal Messiah? Are you enjoying him? Are you experiencing him? Are you finding delight in him personally? Number two, Jesus, he is our uncompromising Messiah. He wants all of you or none of you. Are there areas in your life that you need to change? He is holy and we are called to also to pursue holiness. Amen. And thirdly, he's a worthy Messiah. Friends, he is worth it, even if it costs your life. Amen. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the fact that you are our Messiah. And I pray right now for this community of faith here that we will continue to follow Jesus as our Messiah. Lord, I pray for anyone here who have been struggling with their intimacy with Jesus,
who are really struggling to experience Jesus personally, I just pray for them. That Lord, that God, there is a fresh revelation and encounter with Jesus this week. That they're enjoying Jesus daily. That Jesus is their personal Messiah. God, I pray for anyone in this church here who are struggling in the areas of holiness, where they're just kind of compromising. Lord, I hope and pray that your word is clear, that you want all of them, that you want them to be holy. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help them to overcome any struggles that they may have. And finally, Lord, I pray, God, that we will all keep following Jesus, that we would pursue you, even if it costs our lives, that you are worth it. You are worth it, Lord. So God, would you help this church as a community to keep following Jesus? Help us to direct one another to the path of the cross. Help us to keep finding joy in following Jesus. We love you so much. Thank you for your word. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we stand up, church? Why don't we respond to the preaching of God's word, and let's declare Jesus is good. Amen. Let's do that.